Okay, we can begin. Today is Monday, January 17th, 2021. And unlike yesterday... 22, excuse me, you're right. Unlike yesterday when it was pouring the rain, today we have the sun, but it's even colder than yesterday. So halacha l'maisa, when the winter comes, you can't win. Evelyn Bahar, if you're listening, just to know, I'm trying to resend to you all the information, but I have no one to help me. It'll take a while. To Ben Thwaites, T-H-W-A-I-T-E-S, you asked me about the Rub saying, I don't believe in religious Zionism. I am religious, therefore I am a Zionist. You asked me to confirm that quote. I never heard the Rub say it, but what I would suggest you do is my classmate, and a very famous classmate, unfortunately no longer alive, Rabbi Dr. Jerry, or Yaakov Blitzstein, he was at Be'er Sheva University. He wrote on the Rav on Zionism. As far as I understand, he also tried to show that the Rav was not a Zionist in the sense of a former Mizrachiite, but his Zionism came about because of religious commitment and the reality, which I've spoken about at length, but for now. But go online and see where it was published. I believe it may be in English. Maybe it was in tradition. And he might lead you to that quote if it has, if it's correct. Rabbi, okay, yeah.
I was in the room when we came to the Zionist Congress in 78. The Klaus, myself, represented Reitz.
Right.
And Louis Bernstein took us around. So at the Klaus's suggestion, Louis Bernstein called from here to the Rav, and the Rav accepted to be the honorary president of World Mizrahi.
Okay, well, there's no question that he was the president of Mizrahi. As a matter of fact, I wrote that he was president from Fort Ixon in America, and we found sources to back me up. Of course, it was challenged 46, a little later, and I wrote that over 50 years ago, working for the Judaica. And I knew, if I wrote it, I must have had sources. Anyway, we found Anachi Samach recently, where it stated exactly from 46. Now, Mark Licht, you asked me about Rabbi Orlian. We have all the papers here that why you sent out, but nowhere does it say where they're sitting Shiva in America, at least not on the papers I have in front of me, so I can't really help you. I would suggest you call the YU office. Okay, regarding yesterday's Shia, I just want to make one correction, and Mark didn't correct me, so maybe he doesn't know. I said there was a store in West Rogers Park owned by an Indian that was Shomer Shabbos because of the neighborhood. It was a Cavell's. It hit me later, not a pizza. Pizza would be a problem because if they cook or do anything, you need a Jew to turn the light on. But it was a Cavell's. Am I right or wrong? Is there a Cavell's in West Rogers Park?
Before my time.
Before your time.
I remember the Cavell's on one of the First Street. Though.
No. This is in Chicago. Now, also regarding yesterday's shiur, and this is for Larry Zeifman and Jack as well, you both made the comment about the tax receipt. I'll get to it in due course. Your comment is well taken. And Larry, I just apologize. I can't answer you. I have no one to help me with the emails. Now, Jack asked me a fascinating question. When there's in halacha, we have basic halacha. Many times there's a machlekes. That's what makes halacha so interesting. You can take one little topic and spend a year researching it. And I've often said, and some of you remember my shiurim on Yom Tov Sheni, probably was about 30, 35 years ago, I spent a year and a half on Yom Tov Sheni. So Yom Tov Sheni is the only exception I know where there's no way to solve the halachic problem. If you machmir, you make hill. If you make hill, you machmir. The question, a tourist comes from America to Israel, and he's observing Yantav Sheni. He's making Kiddush. He's making Kiddush while I'm driving my car. How's that possible? So if he thinks he's being machmir by observing Yantav Sheni, he's being mekil by making Kiddush brachot levatala. Take the opposite. You don't observe Yantav Sheni. I'm in Israel, it's one day. Fine, so you mekil. You're being actually, I would put it, you're machmir in the sense that you don't want to say brachot levatali, you don't want to daven levatali, you want to daven like every other Jew in Israel. On the other hand, you're being mekil, because there are poskim, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Moshe Feinstein, could be it's the psak of the Shulchan Aruch, that you have to observe Yantav Sheni if you live in Lawrence or Kew Gardens Hills or Los Angeles. So Jack asked if there are any other examples. And you see, we get involved with that right now with the Shemitah. People say, well, I'm not going to be Samach on the Hetta Mechira. Other people say, you don't want to be Samach on the Hetta Mechira, you're killing Jews. You're giving Arabs more money. Ultimately, it goes to Hamas, it goes to Hezbollah. And that's what you're doing with your money. You don't want to be Samach on the Hetta Mechira. So you see, you wind up with a kula and a chumra. You can't crawl out of it. But Hetta Mechira, you get involved with politics. It's not like Yantav Sheni, which is purely halacha. Hetta Mechira, or other questions with Halel Yom Atzmut. On these questions, we all approach it with a prejudice, because we're a Zionist or we're not a Zionist. Well, Halel Yom Atzmut, I'm machmir, I say Halel. I want to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I'm mekil, I may be saying, I don't know, people say with a bracha, who bracha levatala, etc., etc. But there it's politics or sociological factors. Yantav Sheni is purely halachic, and there's no solution to Yantav Sheni. If you machmir, you mekil, if you mekil, you machmir. You have to take a psak, but I just want to answer Jack's question. Okay, now let's come down to today's lecture. Let's come down to the Satmaruv. A number of Satma Chassidim have been listening. I have Satma Chassidim who have been listening to me for years, nothing to do with Satma, but evidently because Chavar Itlay, they said, listen to Rav Kefir, he's talking about the Satmaruv. Let's see what a Talmud of the Rav, a YU graduate, has to say about the Satmaruv. So we mentioned with the Kastner, and the Kastner train is a real problem. And the Satmar Rav was never Makataiva. I know as a fact he was asked, V'etach Geratavit, who saved you? And he answered, the Ribbono Shel Olam. So they shot at him, the Jewish agency, not the Ribbono Shel Olam. So a number of Satmar Chassidim, my Talmidim wrote to me, what do you want, that the Satmar Rav should give up his anti-Zionism just because Kastner saved him? And I want to make their point even stronger. And Jack, this is very important for you, because you're judging the Satmar Rav by your thinking. The Satmar Rav, we're going to spend months on his thinking, his sources, his svarim. Where did the anti-Zionism come from? And if you believe in it, you believe in it. If I believe in something and I can bring 1,000 proofs that I'm right, I'm not going to give it up. Even if the person who's kind to me and good to me thinks differently, fine. Elu v'elu. But the Satmar Rav felt, all right, a Jewish state, sovereignty, before Mashiach, chas v'chalima. No, the Tainer against the Satmar Rav, no one expected him to give up his beliefs, but at least say, thank you. Kastner saved him. Hakarat HaTov. That's what the critique was about that I mentioned. Those who did expect the Satmar Rav to give up his beliefs, that was the Agudat Yisrael. The Agudat Yisrael was very hurt and upset because, while we don't know all the details of what went on when the train stopped in Bergen-Belsen, there's no question that the Aguda movement from Switzerland got very heavily involved, and a lot of money and bribes were paid that the train should continue to Switzerland. And they were upset. Aguda already was close to Satmar. And they were upset. I can tell you, when I learned in Lakewood, it was no secret that Reb Aaron Cutler was very upset with the Satmarim. He said, I may have heard it in my own ears, but if not, I'm quoting those around him, that due to the Satmarov, there are more children Mechalalei Shabbos in Israel. More children that are totally off the path. And what he was referring to was, at that time, Chinuch Atzmoi was self-supporting. You had to plead and beg the government to try to get some money from them. Menachem Begin changed everything. I mean, I'm not a great fan of Menachem Begin's commitment to Dvar Hashem Zu Halacha. I always judge a person by the way he educates his children. It's not that your children turn out good or bad. You have no control over that. Yeah, I can give you a long list of Gedolei Yisrael who had children, lower lane, I don't want to even say another word. But where you sent them to school? Menachem Begin's kids did not go to Chinuch Mamlachti Dati. But Begin has big schliat. He turned over Chinuch Atzmai that totally supported by the government. But before Menachem Begin, the more Chavrei Knesset you had, the more money you could get for Chinuch Atzmai. Now, when you don't vote in the Israeli elections, Aguda doesn't get enough seats. They get 3 seats, 4 seats. If Satma voted and the Rebbe came out, vote Aguda Yisrael, they might have had 6 seats, 7 seats. Well, I don't have to tell you. The more seats you have, the more influence, the more power. So that's in relation to Aguda Yisrael, Satma, and that's what we mean, the lack of Hakarat HaTov that the Rebbe was criticized, and criticized until today. You just saw, remember last week I showed you the whole machloket with the last Chag HaHatzalah this past December, where my own Talmud wrote such a caustic piece against Chag HaGulah, Chag HaHatzalah, let me not confuse it with Chabad, although they're a few days apart, Yutet Kislev, and this is a few days later, but people are angry. On the other hand, Satmar views that if the Rebbe had not been saved, there wouldn't be a Satmar Chassid left in the world. And nowadays, there are tens and tens of thousands of Satmar Chassidim. Okay. My dear Talmud, Rabbi Moshe Erlbaum, sent me a link to a talk on conversation of the Satmar Ruv with people on the train, the cattle car, and if you have to go to the bathroom on Shabbos, this talk came up in the United States with flushing the toilets on Shabbos. I don't know if you're aware of it, that there was a whole rabbinic dusiach, I'll put it, dialogue. I still remember in the Jewish press when the question was asked, so I remember Rabbi Klass wrote, what kind of homes will we have if we can't flush the toilets? The shaila with the shitarabim, etc., water going out. I didn't want to discuss it, my Talmud, for a simple reason. When I'm giving a shiur, I try to keep my emotions in place. To discuss a shaila like this, how can Jews still be in Kew Gardens Hills, Teaneck, Lawrence, we have a state of Israel, we need you desperately. And a shaila like this sort of pushes me against the wall. We had different shailas when I was in the army. What do you do in a battlefield when you have to go to the bathroom? All right. No, the Torah talks about it. You carry a shovel with you, right or wrong. All right, I will not forget in the Yom Kippur War on the Jordanian front when I asked my commander, where's the bathroom? And he explained to me what a battlefield, you know, bathrooms are all about. But on a cattle car, God have mercy how a Jew can remain outside of Israel. And we need you desperately here. And every Jew coming in Aliyah, you get a bullet when you get off the plane. You know what the bullet is? It's a ballot. Everyone here, it's a democracy. Ben-Gurion made a very bad mistake. He turned this into a democracy. If I would have been Ben-Gurion, I would have said, voting rights are limited to those who eat chazer on Yom Kippur between two slices of bread, which they put into the freezer and take out Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. Those are the only people who can vote. But he made it a democracy. He thought there wouldn't be a religious Jew left in 20, 25 years after his life as prime minister. And Baruch Hashem, your ballot is your bullet. And you have plenty of choice. You can vote Aguda, you can vote Shas, you can vote Bayit Yehudi, Mizrahi, that's where I belong, but I tell everyone you have to. I only say vote for a party that publicly stands for Dvar Hashem Zu Halacha. Likud is wonderful, but now if you know what's going on, Netanyahu, thank God, is finally smart enough to realize it's time to step down. And 6-7 people are fighting for the top position. One of them had been a minister, actually Saha Mishpatim, fabulous individual. One little problem, homosexual. God brought Corona around the world. Find out why there was a flood. What was the Makabah Patish? Look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin, look at the Midrashim. A guy represents Likud. They've said the first homosexual to be a Saab in Memshelet Yisrael. Only vote for a party that says Dvar Hashem Zu Halacha, in my humble opinion. Okay, so I just wanted to explain, I didn't want to get involved in that level. It's also something you don't talk about in public. All right, now, I want to thank Avram Yehoshua. He is the one, remember we spoke about the Safmarov's father getting a Heter Meir Rabbanim. And the Heter Meir Rabbanim is a very touchy topic for a Talmud of the Rav, for reasons that I've alluded to. And how do I know he got a Heter Meir Rabbanim? And the Satmar Rav is from the second marriage. So Rabbi Avram Yehoshua was from my Talmud many years, he's corresponded with me, wrote to me and gave me sources. So someone in class, I don't remember who it was, if it was in class or on the screen. We have many more people around the screen than the people sitting in front of me, but I hold I have to look at you, not the screen. You're in front of me. You made the effort to come. There are people here from Brooklyn, people here from London, people here from Miami, and they didn't make the effort to come. You follow? I think it was harder for you to get here, Elliot, than the people in London, that's for sure. Okay. Anyway, so someone asked, how all these tshuvot were anonymous. So someone asked, how did he know? So he wrote back to me that, first of all, you see who they're sent to. It's all sent to the Siget area. Number two, the date is exactly perfect. Number three, they have a tradition that these tshuvot were written in relation to the Siget to Rav, the Satmar's father, in the Heter Meir Rabbanim. And then he says, there's a story they tell in Bavav. You're familiar with the Bavav Chassidim, Borough Park, also a split. There's, I think, 47th and 50th, whatever. It's unbelievable. I can tell you, B'didi Haviyuv, that happened to me. I was in Borough Park for Shabbos, and I always davened early, made Kiddush, and my wife and I went for a walk to see Bavav. And we come to Bavav, and two police cars are outside, and there were policemen, policewomen. So I go over to one of the policewomen. I say, excuse me, we're tourists here from Israel. Why are you here? She said, what, you don't know what happened last week? They were throwing chairs at each other. We're here in case anything starts this Sabbath. We're right on top of it. Oh my gosh. And then a Goyish policewoman, it'd be one thing. In Israel, you have most of the ladies in the Mishmah HaGvul, most of them are Shomrat Shabbat, Lo Alei, the one who was killed, was Shomerach. But in America, but she already knew. It was the height of the big fight. So when I walked in, I couldn't believe how many people ran to me. I taught their niece, I taught their nephew, I taught their sister. And it's a lot of Balei Tshuva, but a different type. It's like a more humble Balei Tshuva than you meet in Lubavitch. But they're big. Anyway, the story goes in Bavav that the first Bavav Rebbe walked into the Beis Yitzchak Klaus, that's Rabbi Yitzchak Shmelkes. Have you heard of the Beis Yitzchak? If you're living in Israel, the Beis Yitzchak is on everyone's mind. Can anyone tell me what I'm talking about so the ignorant pass for the wise? Rabbi Yitzchak Shmelkes has a tshuva, Zera Beit Yisrael. You all know the sugya in Yevamah. You're not allowed to be makar of anyone to Yiddishkeit. A guy is a guy, keep him away. A guy wants to convert. You have to say to him, what are you crazy? What are you nuts? The Jews suffer. They go on cattle cars and have to worry about finding a bathroom, etc. And what about if your father was Jewish? And he came up that in relation to someone who was Mezera Beit Yisrael, you have to be makar of them to come back to Yiddishkeit. This is the big issue going on today, which is shaking up the state of Israel with the Russian emigration. Some 400,000 to a half million, you're going to walk along the street. Are you married? You're going to walk along, you're going to meet a wonderful girl, a beautiful girl, a spiritual girl, and you're going to propose to her, and then you're going to find out she's not even Jewish. She speaks Hebrew. She observes Hanukkah. She observes Purim. She observes Pesach. She doesn't eat any bread on Pesach. She's willing to observe Shabbos. She loves such a fine young man. She's not Jewish. It's a real problem. She curses in Hebrew. You understand? Tell me, Mark, are there any curse words in Hebrew? I can curse in four languages, English, Yiddish, Russian, Hebrew. There are no curse words. You're a mamza. Oh, let's look at the sugya. What is a mamza? What is the child? What is the mother didn't go to in mikveh? What's the chaloy shem? A ben nita. You ever hear kids fight? Ben nita. Kids in Israel, when they curse, they're learning Torah. That's the big schut of living in Israel. But this is a real problem. So that's the Beit Yitzchak. Charlie, you know who the Beit Yitzchak was? You've heard of Nat Lewin? It's Nat Lewin's great-grandfather. His son-in-law was the Reisha Rav, Rav Aaron Lewin. Aaron Lewin is Nat's grandfather. You follow? That's the connection. So the first Baba of a Rebbe walked into the Beit Yitzchak, and he sees the tshuva. By the way, the Beit Yitzchak did not permit the Chetan Meir up on him. He was the only one in this case. I don't want to go into it. It's a fascinating story. Look it up in Hebrew books. I gave you a source last week. It'll lead you to a very interesting discussion, because she made promises and she's not keeping them. So he saw the Beit Yitzchak wrote a tshuva, and the name of the Satmar Rebbe's father is on the chip. It's written to him. So the Baba Rebbe said to the Beit Yitzchak, don't print the name, it's embarrassing. So the Beit Yitzchak said, what can I do? I already sent it to the printer. They've already set the type. The Baba Rebbe said, let them reset type on that page. I will pay for it. Whatever it costs you additionally, I will pay. So that's a fascinating little anecdote about the Satmaruv and his father and the Chetan Meir Rabbanim. Now, something else here which I think is very important. And this too is from Avraham Yehoshua.
All right, we lost you for a few seconds there. And
can you hear me now?
Yeah, now
the Baba
already said, "Don't print the
tshuva." The
answer was, "It's too late to the printer," and then you got cut off.
And how are you speaking? Aren't they muted?
He's the co-host.
Oh, he's the co-host. Okay, so are you hearing me now? Okay.
Yes,
so, okay, so I'll repeat myself. So he said, "I already sent it to the printer. It's type is set." So the Baba Rebbe said, "Let them reset that page, and I will pay the costs, not to embarrass the Siddur Rav by having his name mentioned." Okay, and I want to make one more point, which I consider to be absolutely true. Again, when it comes to Kastner, it comes to Hungarian Jewry, it comes to Weissmandl, it comes to Ben Hecht, it's a very difficult topic. It's a difficult topic because we'll never know the entire truth. And they're very serious accusations. There was an attitude, and I'll repeat it, that probably has some truth to it. That there were some Zionist leaders who said, well, millions of Jews are being killed, but this is the price we have to pay to have a Jewish state. Other Jewish leaders said, we can't stop all the killing, but let's save as many as we can. And once you get involved in that gray area, you'll understand what I'm talking about. That's why I mentioned that Michal Weissmandl, and you're talking now the negotiations, Kastner. It's a very sad, difficult topic. But the accusations that Kastner killed tens of thousands of Hungarian Jews by not warning them. And by the way, I got letters from people listening to this year who stated as a fact, my grandparents were killed because of Kastner, etc. I don't know if that's true. I don't know, could he have really stopped it? Remember I spoke about the Belzer Rebbe and his talk in 44 on his way out? It's a terrible question. But Avraham Yehoshua writes to me, Amar Shekastner Oseh Shtikal Yehudei Hungaria Shelo Yasu Mered, that Kastner supposedly made a deal with Eichmann that he won't tell the Jews that you want to send them all to Auschwitz so they won't rebel. He says, I spoke with my aunt who was there in Hungary at that time. And she praised Kastner to the sky that he saved the Satmar Rav and saved other Jews. And I told her, but people say he enabled the Nazis to kill so many others. She got excited and answered me in anger. Only someone who was not there at that time can be so stupid to say that. I was there, and she says the Hungarian Gentiles hated the Jews more even than the Nazis. And no matter what, Hitler would have gone ahead and killed the Jews, and no rebellion would have helped. And Bishvil HaGermanim Lo haya efsharut la'asot klum. So this is Eidut Nemana, and I have to say this more or less is the conclusion I've reached, although I don't have a doctorate in this field. In other words, when I say something where I have a doctorate, it can depend more or less that I'm correct. We're guessing. When you're writing Torah history, you're trying to predict the past. We were not there. And we're trying to understand. All right, where I did my own research, I know what I'm saying. But I'm happy to see that his aunt, who was there, is exactly my conclusion. We can't fault Kastner for what Hitler did. And we owe him thanks for whom he saved. that he took his own family and people from Cloisenberg, the city he came from. No, there isn't a person in this room who wouldn't do the same thing. I would say just the opposite. If you wouldn't save your own family, you're a Russia Marusha. Adam Kurevets Alatsmo, your own family, your kin, your blood relatives. The city of Cloisenberg, until today, I feel a kinship to the Bronx. I told Reb Heschel, I don't know if I told him in class or in private discussion, the building that burned down, the terrible tragedy where so many people were killed, that building was a 5-minute walk from where I grew up. I grew up 180th and Washington. That building was 181st and T-Belt. It's going to the Concourse, 4 or 5 blocks away. Now, what do you care? What do you feel the kinship? Why did it interest you? I grew up, my childhood, my roots. The Yankees, it's inborn. DiMaggio. Little did I dream that one day I'd get to know the Jim. You know the story, right? Mike Engelberg. DiMaggio only trusted the Jews. It's an amazing thing. Only Jews, right down the line. Tutshaw, Mike Engelberg, right down the line. Tutshaw, his restaurant, DiMaggio walked in, Toots would give him an area, block it off with a mechitza like they're going to daven. Where did he learn to put a mechitza up? Because he came from a from home like every other Jew who came to America. DiMaggio, no one could bother him for an autograph. Understand, this is Derek Heretz, plain and simple. Mike Engelberg was DiMaggio's right hand, his accountant, his lawyer. DiMaggio trusted him implicitly. Until today, any stucco done in DiMaggio's name with his estate goes through Mike Engelberg. He's the one. Mike Engelberg, I wanted to meet him. All right. DiMaggio died in his hands, they say. So, whatever the story is, Mike Engelberg, you walk in immediately. He's an estate's lawyer. A half hour in his presence is $5,000. Some rabbi wants to meet him, but what could he do? The heart specialist, the Manchester heart specialist, every doctor in Florida who's Jewish is Shomer Shabbos. That's the way it works. His heart specialist said, we want this rabbi from Jerusalem to be scholar in residence at the University of Hollywood, and he only will come if he can meet you. No, to his doctor. Anyway, we met and we hit it off. We became great friends. He gave me the most expensive gift anyone ever gave me, right in the cola when I came back. They valued it. I couldn't believe it that I didn't know how to use a computer yet. They told me, he gave you a gift, $2,200, big picture, portrait, signature, etc., etc. All right. I get to meet him and I see on his wall all the citations, what he's done, and DiMaggio and the charity. And right in the middle, I see a Hebrew document. He goes into the vault to bring out a gift for me and for my Talmud who brought me, got an autographed baseball gift. He got a Schar B'Olam Hazeh for being Mechabed the Rebbe. Is that good or bad if he gets Schar B'Olam Hazeh? I'm not certain it's good. Anyway, for him it's good, he's a good boy. Good man. So, Elliot, I take a look. Engelberg, a graduate of Torah Chaim Yeshiva in Bensonhurst. When he comes out, I say to him, what's with you? You went to yeshiva. You go to a conservative temple. You're not Shomer Shabbos? I mean, no one pays my salary. I can say the truth. Right or wrong, Shlomo? I let him have it. Well, he told me something that I never forgot. Mark, you heard me tell the story. You know what he told me? He said, Rabbi, all I remember about my yeshiva is that the teachers beat me with a ruler. Wow. Then I got back to civilization. I found out in Brooklyn, his mother was a tzaddeket. She was the secretary of Flatbush Yeshiva, a tzaddeket. But I come back 10, 15 years later. And again, my Talmud says, we have to meet Engelberg. Okay. Sets up an appointment. We're now a lot older. He's my age, exactly, but he towers over me. I have pictures. I should show them out in the office. Charlie, if anyone says a bad word about Chabad, slap their face. I come into his office. Big pile of information, brochures, the Engelberg-based Medrash. Young Israel of West Hollywood, Florida. I couldn't believe, he didn't even want to talk baseball with me. All he's talking about, him, his wife, his daughters, they've come back to Yiddishkeit, he's sorry he ever left. And he sponsors once a month, the whole shul has supper together Friday night. And he said, the base medrash, he showed me pictures. And, wow. Anyone who doesn't believe me, I give you the Rebbe. First of all, I told you yesterday, and Reb Heschel Schachter's presence, would I lie? I said, the Rebbe never lies when he says something in Jerusalem. Well, you hear me in Kew Gardens Hills, all right, maybe it's a little off the path. Anyway, coming back here, there's no question that we couldn't do anything to save, to stop. Roosevelt refused to bomb the lines to Auschwitz. So many lives could have been saved. All right, there's a lot of frustration. Weissmandl negotiated in detail, and he felt if he only had money, he could have saved more Jews. Ben Hecht writes about it, but God have mercy. Let's come back to Israel and let our problems be how to run an army that will be able to deal with the 22nd century, with the cyber warfare. A200 is the greatest unit in the army, and it's commanded by a religious soldier. The contributions we have made, I told you yesterday, I believe, that magazine that came out on 100 religious Jews who contribute to Israel, the highest percentage were Anglo-Saxons, mainly from England, but mainly from America. So Baruch Hashem, that's why I didn't want to mention the story of the cattle car. All right, now let's pick up the Rebbe. The Rebbe has arrived in America, and as we said last week, I believe he understood already with Shitat Rabbeinu Tam Jack asked me. As far as I understand, and I've seen this in print, when he came into America, the Rabbanim told him, they knew already what happened in Palestine, they told him, in America, we all observe Rashi, we all take in the Shabbat earlier. Don't keep Rabbeinu Tam Lekula. Jack asked me, is this true until today? I can only tell you the following. I've spent, for 20 years, I spent my summers in Borough Park. I never saw Chil Shabbos after Shkia. That they daven late, they daven late. That, if you remember, 20 years ago, I had a big machlokes here with Reb Heschel Schachter and Reb Mordechai Lulik over Chabad. And Reb Heschel said to me, they daven 10 o'clock Shabbos morning. I said, that's your problem, the Vilna Gaon had the problem. We know what went on, but I wouldn't exactly say the Vilna Gaon won. Do you follow what I'm saying? They're alive and kicking, although they should not be davening 10 o'clock, but we can't budge them. Daven late, they daven, yes. But I remember even in the Bronx, where there were some of the Malachim, it all began on Washington Avenue, but by the 50s, Shabbos was on time. So that problem the Rebbe didn't have. His problem was, what's he going to do in America? He came to America to raise funds for what he was starting in Palestine. Comes to America, I told you last week, he goes into Crown Heights. Now that's something interesting to think about. Imagine had the Satmar remained in Crown Heights. You had Lubavitch there. Later you have Bavav. Bavav begins on the upper west side, then it goes out to Crown Heights. Crown Heights then was the center of Yiddishkeit in New York City. Young Israel of Crown Heights had the greatest Talmud of the Rav of the 1940s. Natan, can you give me the name? No, Harold, Rabbi Harold Kanatopsky. If you didn't hear the name, make believe you know all about him, so the ignorant pass for the wise. Rabbi Tzvi Kanatopsky, I can tell you, I wasn't there, I was a kid, but I heard when I came into the yeshiva a few years later, he spoke at the Chag HaSmicha. When he finished, everyone stood up for him. Follow? The Rav, the faculty, his classmates, he was something very special. At the end, we taught together in Michlala in the early 70s. And I started teaching full-time 71 here. Of course, until then I worked for the encyclopedia, but I was teaching part-time in BMT, which is beginning from the original faculty. But I can tell you with Rabbi Tzvi Kanatopsky, and I hope you can appreciate this, we would meet each other in the hallway between classes, and he would hug me. He would say, "Aaron, you keep me normal. I know I'm normal when I see you." You understand what I'm saying? You don't know the tremendous adjustment. We were Talmidim of the Rav. We're coming from America, and we're hitting a semi-Haredi Mizrahi world here. Totally different thinking. And we, you know, he would embrace me. And I, later in life, I don't know if you know the name Rabbi Reuven Eberman, Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, whenever I would talk with Ruby outside of class, I would say, "Ruby, thank God you're here. When I look at you, I know I'm normal." Okay, but all right, I don't know. Rabbi Lichtenstein, he was always considered an outsider. They coined a new Hebrew word. When he died, I'm reading the eulogies from Rabaran, and there's this word, "I know Hebrew perfectly, I speak Hebrew, I read Hebrew, I read more Hebrew than English, but suddenly I don't know, I see this word." So I show it to my neighbor, he says to me, "What, you don't know English?" I look at him, outsider. Lamrocha huaya outsider, hu hishpia al olam ha-yeshiva kezda. All right, so this is the adjustment then. Here's the Satmar Rav, a greenhorn. And why'd he go to Crown Heights? Because there was a very wealthy balabas in Crown Heights, a Satmar from his youth, the Fleischman family. And the Fleischman family opened their house to the Satmar Rav. They're there a week, they're there a month, they're there a few good months. They're dreaming of going back to Palestine. In the meantime, a little group of Hasidim are gathering around the Rebbe, and they're pressing him. "Look, we need you here. How can you go back to Palestine?" There was another factor. I think this factor is very important. What year are we talking about? 46. 47. What's happening in 47? Partition. Remember, I write about it in Washington. In Yeshiva Salant Elementary School, grown men were standing in the hallway and crying. They voted partition. I remember the radio, portable radio, big, it was something new, big radios, but portable radio, listening, crying. It's going to be a state of Israel. How can the Rebbe come back to Palestine, in his eyes, establishing a state, Jewish sovereignty, is apikursis? It's against an open Gemara, Shelo Yalu B'choma. We'll talk about the Gemara in Ketuvit at length, but not now. Shelo Yimdu Keneged Umat Olam. And here the Umat Olam are voting. Then there was another factor. By now, Rabbi Weissmandel, Nitra, there's another Hungarian element here. Amen. Ah. There's another Hungarian element in America. And they invite the Rebbe to visit with them. And he sees survivors and people who have his hashkafa, basically. And they're going to make a go of it. I think it's had a big impact on the Rebbe. The fact that they're declaring a Jewish state. The fact that there are Hasidim in America. The fact that the Neitzer Rav, the Weiss Mendel family, he was the son-in-law of the previous Neitzer Rav. And today there's a Neitzer village up upstate New York, beyond Riverdale, about a half hour beyond, I would say, Mount Kisco. I was there, I spent the Shabbat there, actually, from the Neitzer community, that I was privileged to bring into the world the documentary on the Rav, The Lonely Man of Faith. I had to be a man of faith. Everyone laughed at me. I've often told the story. It's the only thing I ever did in my life that I had to do single-handedly. Everyone laughed at me. Whenever I succeeded in getting funding, it was shut down. And then I had a miracle, and we brought that documentary. It's been seen by good quarter of a million people, at least. It's been now, of course, it's ancient, but when it came out on the Rav's 10th Yard site, it was shown on Israeli TV, and 5 years later again it was shown on Israeli TV, etc. So when we launched it in Mount Kisco, there was the rabbi, there was my Talmud, and we made a big public affair, so some of the heads of the Nitra community came, and you know they're integrated. They appreciate the Rav. They understand who he was. And they see an Orthodox shul in Mount Kisco, right beyond their area. But the fact that they were doing things here, I think it also impacted on the Rebbe. In addition, the Litvish world invited him to visit their yeshiva. And here you have to understand, Rabbi Aaron Cutler, let's take Lakewood. Lakewood basically is Yesh Mayayin. All right, technically Lakewood is Kletz, Kletzkisklutz. Again, I trust you know what I'm talking about. The where Lakewood begins, it's in Sklutsk in White Russia, 1896. That's where the Ribaz organizes the yeshiva. He was Rav of the Shtut, the Ribaz of Yaakov David Ben Zev Volovsky, later hermetizes his name. I trust you, I can't take anything for granted, but postdoctorate research, I actually won a prize for my research on the Ribaz. It's not for now, but a very interesting individual. I spoke about him years ago when I dealt with the early beginnings of Torah in the United States. So the Ribaz goes on Aliyah, and Rabban Cutler's father-in-law, Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, a Lushan graduate, he takes over the yeshiva, and when he goes on Aliyah, his son-in-law, Rabban Cutler, takes over the yeshiva. So basically, Rabban was known as the Kletzker Rosh Yeshiva. That's the way the Rav referred to him, the Kletzker Rosh Yeshiva. And he opens up Lakewood. How did Lakewood begin? 43, a handful of students, 12, 13. There's a list of the original students. And there's a whole machlekes already, whether these were really students or they popped in once or twice. And Rabban began Yesh Mayayin. There are no two words about it. And of course, Lakewood today is no longer a yeshiva. It's an institution way beyond the little yeshiva. Is it good or bad? It's a place to learn, but there's Chaburat and Chaburat. It's like Mir in Yerushalayim. It's not like, for the sake of argument, my days, YU was totally centered around the Rav if you went to learning. When I learned in Lakewood, it was totally centered around Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Today in Lakewood, there are four different Rosh Yeshiva interrelated, and each one gives shiur once a week. It's a public shiur. All right, Ribbono Shel Olam, that's not the way you learn a derech, but if you have a derech already and you need an atmosphere, then Mir, Lakewood are fabulous. Mir is unbelievable. They have shiurim in Hebrew, in Yiddish, in Russian, in French, in English. You can find any type of chabur you want in Mir. So Rabban invites him to Lakewood. Now, it doesn't mean that Lakewood suddenly became Chassidim of the Satmar, but they saw the Satmar Rav. Again, Litvakin have an attitude that no one else can learn. I can tell you, with the present Satmar Rabbeim, a Litvish Rav went in to talk with one of them in learning, and when he walked out, they interviewed him. He said, I thought he was a total Amoritz. He knows how to learn a little. You follow, the Litvakin. Rav Chaim Brisco was one of a kind, but the Chassidic world has a different approach altogether. They will take a 13-year-old kid and teach him chulin, halacha lemaisa, and their whole stress is not on Reb Chaim. Their stress is halacha lemaisa, the Shulchan Aruch, the Tua, the Beit Yosef. How did this halacha develop? How do we have it in its form that we observe today? It's a different world. But the Satmar Rav Taka was a gon ladir shasim paiskim, not a litvisha. But he saw that you can do something in America. He was invited to Telz. Now, Telz is an unbelievable story which shows the strength of the Litvakin and it shows the terrible problem in the Litvish world. What's the strength? Rebbe Yemeya and Reb Muttel Katz came to America to raise funds. Rebbe Yemeya Bloch was from the Bloch family. That's the Telz famous Blazer Gordon's family, the founder. Telz was a malucha. Telz was not simple. We'll get to it. The God should spare me. I have 1,000 sheets plus prepared on East European yeshiva. Telz was a malucha. Reb Muttel Katz headed up the girls' Yafna College. Telz was like YU. It had a Stern College, a yeshiva college. It had a gymnasium. I mean, you don't understand what Telz was in Europe. And Telz, the yeshiva, and the faculty, the learning, the atmosphere. They say about Telz, when you walked in the forest and you picked up grass, you smelled the tzeis ha'chayshin and the netivot. This was Telz. So they were in America raising funds, and they got caught when the war broke out. Rabbi Revel, my blood relative, my cousin, which I find out about 40 years after I do my doctorate. But I got to tell you, unfortunately, I don't know if there's anyone else alive, myself, my family, my brothers, I don't know anyone else alive, Shema Torah Mitzvot, who's a blood relative of Rabbi Revel. Anyone who says they're related to Rabbi Revel, they're related to his wife, to Chaya Sarah. But I'm Taka, a blood relative. I'm a Kalvariski on my mother's side. Say it's not for now. Leave it. So Rabbi Revel was autodidactic. He was self-made. He was a gon, a shtikla vilda, had a red beard. And I knew people who knew him intimately. They would refer to him as the Reita. And then they would say, a shtikla vilda. He was an Eloi. He had a photographic memory. And he learned, the only place he ever learned was in Telz. He spent one zman there. That's how he was a Talmud of Reb Shimon Shkop. When the Meitzer Te'ili died, he pleaded with Reb Shimon, who was in America raising funds for Shari Torah and Gratna's yeshiva, pleaded with him to come and teach at the yeshivas of Sochanim. And Reb Shimon came, 28, 29, he was the senior Rosh Yeshiva. You don't believe it, some people deny it, and all you have to do is open up a book on called Bernard Revel Blue's American Jewish Orthodoxy, and there's a picture, 29, outside the dedication, or 28, Hanukkah time, the new building, and who's sitting right in the middle? Reb Shimon Shkop. It is said that there's a movie of Reb Shimon teaching, giving a shiur in Washington Heights. And when the remember the movie they came up with? That's a miracle. The Chafetz Chaim coming into the Aguda convention. I mean, you know what that's worth to see? The Chafetz Chaim. I had a Rebbe, Reb Henoch Fishman, would boast to me that he was at the Chafetz Chaim's funeral. And here you see this movie. There's the Chafetz Chaim. And you see the humility every story I heard about him, how he wouldn't wear rabbinic garb. No, Reb Chaim wouldn't wear rabbinic garb. No, and Reb Chaim, I never yet saw a movie. But there's the Chafetz Chaim. Every word is true. So, you talk about Reb Shimon, he taught it, Yeshivas Peshchol Chanan. They say they don't want to release the movie because they don't want the art-scrolled world to know that Reb Shimon gave a shir or gave shiurim in Yeshivas Peshchol Chanan. Okay? It is terrible. If that movie exists, I don't know. Mark, would you help me raise? The trouble is, money won't buy these guys. They're probably so well off. I would raise $1 million in a minute. Release the movie. What was. Well, you don't like YU today? It's a different story. But it was the only act in town. Reb Shimon came. Reb Shimon left at the... I don't have time now. Reb Shimon left at the end of the year, Charlie. Dr. Belkin told me. Reb Shimon showed Reb Shmuel Belkin, who grabbed him and hung on to him that year. That was when Rabbi Belkin arrived. And he knew Reb Shimon from Europe. Showed him the letter from the Chafetz Chaim and Reb Chaim Isaac Ruzhinsky. L'chvod, the Grodno Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Shimon Shkup, please come back to Europe. Your yeshiva is falling apart. Your son, Reb Moshe Mordechai Shkup, and your son-in-law, the Feivel Hindus, the Mashkiach, are not on your level. The students do not react to them the same way. And Reb Shimon told Reb Shmuel Belkin, when the Chafetz Chaim and Reb Chaim Isaac ordered you back, he went back. But he was very happy in the yeshiva. So Rabbi Revel had visions. He'll get Reb Elia Meir Bloch, he'll get Reb Mordechai Katz, and bring them to yeshivas of Peshchol Chanan. No, they turned him down. Why they turned him down? Because already by that time, they recognized that Peshchol Chanan was already involved in gossip. I'll use the word gossip. They have a college. They teach up courses. Right. I remember I've given, some of you told me you've been my students for years. I've given lectures many times. It's taka true, and why you? They teach up courses. It's probably the greatest gift I got because I went out into the real world and I could handle myself. But we dealt with a Haram, Chaim Nachman Bialik, Baruch Hashem, Darwin's theory of evolution. If it is up courses, that's a different story. But also, they had the dream that if there's taka going to be a Holocaust, we want to reestablish Tells. And they did. And you have no idea how Tells caught on. Tells, when I was growing up, wow, people sent their kids, if they were from, to the high school in Cleveland. What? There's something lacking in Brooklyn, Tera Vadash. Something lacking in Washington Heights, Talmudical Academy. Something lacking in Baltimore. Some of the best guys that were in my class. Alan Goldstein, Dr. Goldstein. Where'd he go to high school? Tells. Aaron Bad. These were tzaddikim yisodei olam. They're no longer alive. I mean, if YU has some good products, I just mentioned two names. Tells. But you see, that was the greatness of Tells. The problem with the Litvish Welt is, look, Rakefet is sitting here teaching Torah. No one knew I was related to Rabbi Revel. I didn't know myself. I never paid attention to my mother, who would tell me about her family and what and this and Kavnet and Tyra. And I look at my mother, you're born in Harlem. What do you know about Kavnet, townhouse? You know, Johnson, I didn't pay attention. I said, what does my mother know? What's she talking about? A book came out in Israel about Kavnet, and wow, I almost fainted. There's my mother's family, Kalbariski. There's Rabbi Revel. There's Reb David Cohen, the Rosh Yeshiva. of Chevron today is also a blood relative, etc., etc. And there's something in that family, the genes, that it turns out great Marbitzei Torah. You know, my nephew's a big Rosh Yeshiva here in Israel. It's a Rothkopf. He changed his name, Odem. No one knows now that Odem and Rakefet, his uncle, is my nephew. You understand? Zev Rothkopf, my Talmud, my nephew, the famous dentist. Something. But in the family, it produced great Marbitzei Torah. But you got to be related. If you're not related, you can't get ahead. The greatness of YU, and by the way, Torah Vadas, it's a public trust. It's a public trust. Aaron Lichtenstein comes in, the babe we called him. We knew already when I met Aaron in 51. We knew this man is different. He's a little older, one of us, played basketball with us, but wow. What an individual. Yeah, became Rabbi Lichtenstein. Rav Heschel Schachter, Heshi as a kid. You heard what I said yesterday while you were learning. We were at Yankee Stadium. Believe me, I don't even know if he knows how to go from first base to second base. But what a giant of Torah. What a giant of dedication. You're why you're Rosh Hashim. Think what I'm saying. Tells, you got to be related to the family. And what happened was, ultimately, when Reb Sorotzkin died, and they pulled back Reb Mordechai Gifter, Reb Baruch Sorotzkin, Reb Mordechai Gifter, there was no one of stature. And Hank, you have freedom of choice. No one forces you. You're not born in Chassid. When you're born in Chassid, it's a little bit harder. Your father's a Gera, you were raised in Gera. For you to break with Gera, you're smacking your father's face, your mother's face, your grandparents' face. But I want to study with the good rabbi. It's your choice. So what remains of Tells is Riverdale has a branch, but the main branch today is in Chicago. Chicago. Cleveland, very weak. It's the strength, the weakness. Am I right or wrong? You said you're from Cleveland? Okay. Right. Baruch Hashem. Right is an understatement. I was there. I couldn't believe the basement to have a fence up blocking it off. They once had 400 or 500 students sitting there today. It was, when I was there, like 25, I couldn't. I spoke with the Pan Stein and learning. All right. It's a different. Now, they invite the Satmar Rav too. So the Satmar Rav starts to see you can do something in America. It's not lost. It's not just YU, Americanized, compromises. I'm not saying these as facts, I'm just saying what was said about us. YU, compromises. Of Soloveitchik, and a Gudist became a Mizrachist. You can do something. Look at Lakewood. Look at Tells. And the Rebbe makes a decision. I'm better off staying in Brooklyn. Israel, he had his own experiences there. Some good, some not so good. Let me not get involved. The state, all that's happening. And I have to tell you, as someone who lived this period and has studied the period, and from the day I came in Aliyah 53 years ago, I always bothered people, the older people, the Litvisha that I met here. What went on in 48, 49? You should know that everyone, 99%, with Zionists, were thrilled. You want, Natan, you want a proof? Okay. You've heard of Rabbi Pinchas Mordechai Teitz? Elizabeth, Rabbi Teitz? Yeah. You've heard of Rabbi Yosef Blau? Baruch Hashem. The way he shakes his head, you might think Rabbi Blau is bigger than his father. Jerry Blau was my classmate, my chavruta, my dear friend. he married Rabbi Teitz's daughter. Rabbi Teitz's daughter put out a beautiful volume, Live Torah, Love Torah, Teach Torah, something like that. Love, Live, Teach Torah, three different, on Pinchas Mordechai Teitz. No, a guy named the Aaron Rakefet sends Rivka a letter, Dear Rivka, you have one mistake in your book. I corrected her. She checked it out, she thanked me. She said, there'll never be a second edition, I'll correct it. What was the mistake? I knew Rabbi Teitz very well. He was my mentor in the rabbinate, Maplewood, New Jersey, 62, 69, Elizabeth. My two oldest daughters started school in Elizabeth. So his wife, she was down to earth. And she would yell at him like my wife would yell at me, don't waste your time on politics. Only constructive matters. Learn, write, teach, preach, not politics. But like all good men, he didn't listen to his wife entirely. So she was angry at him that in 49, during the Hafugah, the first time there was a peace, sort of a lull in the battle, a ceasefire. Ceasefire is the correct word. There wasn't a peace treaty yet. There was an election. And he got involved trying to bring a Guder and Mizrahi together. And she writes, he should have listened to my mother. He didn't succeed. Dear Rivka, in 1949, the only time in modern Israeli history, all the religious parties ran a joint ticket. They got something like 15 seats. Check it out. Go online. You'll see. Mizrahi and Aguda held hands together. Could you picture that today? Mizrahi itself, Aguda itself, they have so many splits, divisions, minor divisions, subdivisions. Yeah, I'm a Mizrahi. I have to define myself. My grandchildren, I tell them I'm partially Chadali, Haredi, Dati Lumi, and partially a centrist Mizrahi with YU influence. You understand? It's hard. These kids are growing up here, so they're in a different world than the world in which I grew up. Although I can say, as my grandchildren get older, they want to talk with me about what I experienced through the Ravwiz, the Shanghai crowd. You know, it's they stunningly waking up to the miracles of our existence. But, yeah, the Sadmurov was right. That in 48, 49, the lines were blurred. Everyone rejoiced. I can tell Charlie that in Kol Torah, they were just as happy as in Merkaz HaRav when the state was declared. It's an absolute fact. Now, I'll digress for one moment. My father's, my dear Talmud, without him I wouldn't be giving shir now. You don't know how bad my situation is. No Yomo, no Sherry. And I can't tell. If I would have learned typing, imagine in YU in my time, I don't know your time, Charlie, I would say, gentlemen, I'm going to George Washington High School down the block to take a course in typing. They would have locked me out of the yeshiva. Wear a skirt, you idiot. And today, if you don't... So Mark is asking, Rabbi Dr. Lieutenant Colonel Mark Wiener is asking, what went wrong? What happened? Why do we have that? So I'll tell you. When I came in Aliyah, I found out what went wrong. You see, people were in a daze. And when you're in a daze, you know, you expect miracles to happen. I think I told you a week or two ago, I think I said it in class, when we came in Aliyah, we were B'nai Kivaniks. We thought there was a bonfire every Saturday night, the Motzai Shabbos, you sit around the bonfire and sing Israeli songs like we did in B'nai Akiva. You know, you have a vision. When the state was declared, everyone thought, wow, it's going to be real Yiddishkeit here in Shabbos, and Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha, people, the miracle, the gathering of the exiles. And then there were incidents that shook up the whole establishment. The worst incident ever. This is absolute fact. The army, it's not like the army today. Today you open up the Israeli newspapers, critique of the army. You saw the article, how people have lost respect for the army. and the pensions and the money they're getting paid, suddenly everyone is coming down on them. Without the army, we wouldn't be sitting here. My eldest son-in-law was a career officer. One of my youngest grandchildren is a career officer. Is he the youngest? No. My granddaughter's younger. He's next to youngest. Without the army, we wouldn't be sitting here. You know what happened in the army? About 49, 50 perhaps. A unit came back from a battle, something they had to do on Shabbos. The commander ordered the cooks to prepare hot food for them. The two tabachim said it's Shabbat. They were from. When I was in the army, when I was in basic training, the kitchen was in the hands of two gerich sidim. Each one was 6'5" and 6'5" wide. You didn't start up with them, believe me. But that was many years later. They refused to cook on Shabbos. They were court-martialed and sentenced to jail. Now you understand what I'm saying? This is how far we are, that the hatred, the enmity, the judges, not to understand that I'm a religious Jew. All right, hot food is important, but if it's not prepared in advance, you can eat bread, cake, fruit, vegetables. That incident so soured the religious community. There was more. What happened with the Jews coming in, the Mabarot, chickens, like that, they would slaughter. We don't need sheikhdom here in Israel. Kids with payas snipped off. Democracy today, democracy tomorrow. The Marach, the Mapai had the power. It was a terrible reaction. And the people that I became friendly with 53 years ago, and boy, did I learn a lot from them, the Chevron crowd, the Yeshiva Chevron crowd, they told me, Rav Chatzpil Sana got up, it had to be 50-51, Chevron or Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Chatzpil Sana. He got up, Yom Kippur, Drasha, Ne'ilah time. Ma hishtaneh? What has changed? The Chilul Shabbos is worse than ever. The enmity towards religion is worse than ever. What are we celebrating? Was freimen sich? What are we so happy about? What kind of state is this? And that was the start. From that moment on, Mizrahi is going one way, Agud is going another way, and never shall the two meet. Today, Baruch Hashem, we have a few million from Jews in Israel. So like all good Jews, Shas, Agudah, Degel HaTorah, Chadalim, Mekas HaRav, well, we have a YU presence today. Toru Mada. Machon Lev. The army today, look what they're catering to. And this is also a story unto itself. Originally, there was the big machloiket in the Palmach. There were separate units. You know what I'm talking about. There was the regular Palmach and the Chativot Datiyot. In the Shalayim, Petach Tikva, covering Bnei Brak, Ramat Gan, all together, you had separate units for from Jews. In those units, the whole chain of command was from, I yet knew the commander was an Aluf Mishneh, a colonel, Avraham Melamed. He was Makar of me 53. He rejoiced. You know, they saw. I remember when I came from America, I was one of the first Americans to show their noses here. Think back how many Americans there were here. And, you know, I went into Chinuch too and made an impression. I was teaching Israeli stores in Michalah, And he was makarav me. He showed me where Shlomo Gorenchik, later to become Rav Shlomo Gorin, he showed me where he was a sharpshooter on Rehov Herzog today, the continuation of Aza. He was a sharpshooter. He showed me where his position was. The whole chain of command was religious. But that was the Chativa Datin. The other soldiers could have Chazar on Yom Kippur. Democracy. Then there was the big question with the army, would it be one army or two armies? And that's to the credit of Ben Gurion. In 1949, he made the famous speech that there'll be one army and every soldier will have the chagora, the army belt. There'll be room on the army belt for a canteen, for bullets, for a grenade, and for whoever wants it, for tefillin. It's a famous speech of Ben-Gurion. Today, yeah, the army is supposed to be Shomer Shabbat, kosher. We have already separate units. I have three grandchildren did their army service in Nachal Haredi. Today you have Nachal Haredi. You have in the intelligence unit endless Haredim. You have here from Machon Lev, the Talmud just sat in class a few times, David Katzin, he's in San Chanim Haredi unit. Where were you? You did army already?
Not yet.
Not yet. It's unbelievable. But the Sakhmuruv, keep away from it. Everyone's rejoicing. He's not, decides to stay in America. Now, why Williamsburg? Why didn't he stay in Crown Heights? And let me explain. Look at a map. Brooklyn, Williamsburg is adjacent to the Lower East Side. Williamsburg Bridge, there you are. Ever from Jews there were in America. Today you think of America, Borough Park, Muncie, Teaneck, you can go all over, Chicago, Detroit, the areas, Los Angeles, Beverly Hills, that whole area, Hancock Park area. At that time, the only place you really had a conglomeration of from Jews was the Lower East Side. One of the people listening grew up there, Vic Snow, Lower East Side. Who am I looking at? Elkanan. Oh, you're still here. You didn't go back yesterday with them. Oh, you scared me. I met others this morning and I thought the plane didn't take off. They were here yesterday and this year. So the East Side, that's where you had your core of from Jews. Among them, you had to be on the Rebbe. And as I've said many times, he was the first one to really take hold in America. I can't say major hold, not like Lubavitch, not like Bubbitt, but that's after World War II. He came in the late 20s, or the mid-20s, I think 25 he came. You had already a core, and you had people who were, I'll use the word, interested in Satmar. Now, the Lower East Side was crowded. You're not going to open up a new Hasidus there. Lubavitch went to Crown Heights. Bubbitt comes to Crown Heights a few years later. But Williamsburg, go there, and Shabbos morning, you're going to have a nice crowd that's going to walk over from the East Side. And if you read Washington, I described to you, B'didi HaViyuvda, I grew up in the Bronx. It was a spiritual wasteland. 700,000 Jews, I don't know if they were outside of, around Rabbi Moshe Bick's area, was a poor area. Beyond that, I don't think he had a million Shomer Shabbos homes. The Bronx. But one kid, Yossi Solomon, I hope he's alive and well. He was a year or two older than me. He was a friend of Avraham Lamb. Nachum, if you're on the screen, your father will know who I'm talking about. And he went to TA, and he was turned off. The atmosphere is not warm enough. I mean, this has been a critique of YU from time immemorial, that it's not like Teira V'Das, where there's that warmth and that Hasidic overtone that we've spoken about. So he went to Teira V'Das. Teira V'Das, he became a Biyano Chassid. And he hit, I think it was 18, 19. Got to get married. And Reb Moshe Bick was involved in making the shidduch. Girl was all of 17. And we were like in a state of shock. He's getting married, and maybe she turned 18 by the wedding. Remember I told you, Libby Kahana, this was Maisim B'Cholyum. Libby Kahana got engaged to Meir. She was 17 years old. At the wedding, she had just turned 18. Libby should live and be well. These, this is my past. These are the people I grew up with. And they get married. They move to Williamsburg. And I get an invitation. Ani, you got to spend the Shabbos with us. All right. It's a big thing. Went to Williamsburg for Shabbos. I was a kid, maybe 17. Friday night, we eat quickly. Cross the bridge, Lower East Side. The Biyano Rebbe. I write in Washington, if I know how to make Kiddush today, it's because I heard the Biyano Rebbe when I was a youngster. It's a different world. I walked in, an American kid whose mind is involved with DiMaggio and Henrik and Keller. Little did I dream that one day I would teach the Biyano Rebbe's descendants and help them immensely during difficult periods in their lives. And if they're listening, they know exactly what I'm talking about. When we parted Saturday night, Yossi says to me, Ani, you're not going to be a good Jew until you become a chassid. These are his exact words, he says. All right, you saw Biyano. Maybe it's too much for you. But at least the Lubavitch, this is long before Lubavitch conquered the world. At least the Lubavitch. But you see, while we crossed the bridge, I can still remember the foot traffic. Chassidim going to the Lower East Side, Chassidim coming from the Lower East Side. So this is how the Rebbe gets to Williamsburg. They purchase a few Chassidim already, 500 Bedford Avenue. A four-story building. It's now a national monument, the building, with all that that implies. Rebbe lives upstairs, little base medrash. Shul is downstairs in the basement, just like Chabad. Have you ever been to 770? Are you Jewish? Muslim? Elliot, have you been to 770? Where do you walk into? The basement. That's the shul, right or wrong? They knocked a few houses together. They made it big. So that's where these all this. The same with Chabad. They later bought a movie theater a few houses away. That became the big Beit Medrash. The little one remains at 500 Bedford Avenue. And the Rebbe begins, at times there wasn't a minion. During the week, Shabbos morning, people didn't work, could walk over, had time, East Side. But slowly but surely, what begins with a handful becomes a multitude that's beyond description and to a certain degree beyond comprehension. Not only that, and I'll end off with this. The Rebbe is Chassidim. They take on more in America than they ever did in Europe. Go back in time with me to Munkach, Siget, Satmar. Most of the Chassidim did not wear shtreimels. They wore black hats. The Rebbe wore a shtreimel. In the United States, the Rebbe insisted we have to wear straggles. The story is told that he's walking with a relative of his, the Nanasha Rebbe. They both have straggles, and walking with them is the Rebbe's right hand, his Gabbai Yosef Ashkenazi, who we spoke about already. He's without his triangles. He's with Chassidish black hat. And some Shagets walks by, or some Jewish Shagets, and he's laughing at the fur hats, the Davy Crockett hats. And Rabbi Yosef says to the Rebbe and his cousin, "You can't wear a triangle in America. Look how they're laughing at us." And the Rebbe says, "No, they're not laughing at the two of us who are wearing shtreimels. They're laughing at you because you're not wearing a shtreimel." And when the Rebbe was asked, "Why are you mocking on a shtreimel? Europe, they didn't wear." The Rebbe answered, "This is America. The allure of the Western world is much greater than what we faced in Europe. We have to build a wall around us. The bigger the wall, the greater our dedication to Torah will remain. A shtreimel helps build a wall." And if I can quote Rakefet to you, what term did I come up with? I have a copyright on it. If you use it, you owe me royalties. The portable ghetto. You follow? I mean, I'm a little upset. The Rebbe was upset. Because today the whole literature world followed the Chassidim. They're not the only ones with a portable ghetto. Who would ever dream that in YU, every Rebbe would have a black hat, black suit, white shirt, black pants? You know the problem. What do you do Shabbos? How do you change your clothes? I've answered. I said they take the pen out of the pocket. But I come from a different world. Oh boy, you look into my work on the Rav and see what the Rav had to say about this. In Manny Holtz's house, and the Holtz house, he let his hair down. There was totally relaxed with Rabbi Holzer, Rabbi Schoenfeld, Rabbi Albert. These were the Rav's boys. And boy, he let his hair down. All right, people criticize me. Baron Lichtenstein, they would criticize, no beard, no dinners. All right, we come from a different world. Baruch Hashem. Then people say to me, "Well, but you also wear a portable guy. Everyone wears a kippah through guy." I say, "Yeah, but the colors, no two kippah through guys are alike. The colors different, the design different. Baruch Hashem." Gentlemen, if it keeps you from wearing a black hat in Washington Heights, Shlomo, whenever you're there, wear two, not one. Because the dress is unimportant, but the commitment is crucially important. So, this is the Satmar. He's getting started. It's not an overnight success. We're going to see next week. There's opposition. There's criticism. My high. You know, someone comes in, Johnny come lately. We're here, we built, you're coming in with every chumrah, with this, and this is not good, the milk is not good, the meat is not good. There's criticism. But the Satmar keeps pushing along. And if I can quote to you, which I've said many times, but I understand others have said it too, you know you've succeeded in outreach when the monkey you took off the trees where he was eating bananas and jumping around, and now he's a Ben Torah. A few years later, he can't eat in your house because he has chumras that you don't have. And believe me, I know what I'm talking about. My dear students, first of all, I want to say, first of all, Anilot Salodot Lakadosh Baruch Hu. I have a cold, and Baruch Hashem, yesterday and today I was able lahagdil Torah lahadira. I thank you very much for coming. Now, those of you that have come twice, if you come a third time, please tell me to write down your names, okay? Because I thought everyone here yesterday was going back last night. I didn't realize. I mean, Chad Pami, if you're coming one time, I don't have to write your names down. And I apologize to Rabbi Adler, but I was totally misconstructed. My confirmation was you're going back with everyone else. Heschel told me that he just did a blood test before he came into the shir yesterday. And the Satmar, again, I plead with you, don't judge the Satmar by your standards. Try to understand them from within. The man accomplished a great deal. And I don't want to be guilty of what I accuse Art Scroll of. Art Scroll, history books, Bernard Rebel, the first man to turn the soil in America for Torah Hashem to Mima, he's not even mentioned. Rakefet published, Rakefet, Aaron, Chelik, Dalid, you'll see in it, Rabbi Adler, what Torah Vadas had to say when Rabbi Rebel died. And that says it all. You're not happy with YU today? All right, we can open up for discussion. I'm not happy with certain things. I never dreamt I'd see the day. I was at YU. I spent a few weeks there as a guest of the yeshiva on the Rav's 25th yahrzeit. Maybe some of you heard me speak. I spoke 13 different talks on the Rav in 13 different locations. Everything arranged by YU. And my wife was flabbergasted. Kids are walking around on campus without kippah. What are we at? And now I saw a letter to Yeshiva World News, I think it was. We should be proud of YU. REITS is only, what's the word they use? A division, I think is the word. Correct me if there's a better word. It's only a subdivision of YU.
An affiliate
of YU. I couldn't believe my eyes. And if you open up Bernard Rebel, I don't want to say it in public. Go to the index. Bernard Rebel is very well indexed. JPS was quite a publisher in its time. Go to the index. Zelig, S-E-L-I-G, comma, Harris. Look up the name Harris Zelig. Go to the page that I write about him, and you won't sleep at night. So I agree. There may be, we have problems. We can discuss it. Have good points, difficult points, but don't change history. If I don't discuss the Satmar Rav, I spend 11, 12, 13 years on the history of Torah in the United States, I'm pulling an Art Scroll shtick. He's a factor, and I want to understand him. And I told you at the very end, don't lose any sleep. Smoch al HaRebi Be'ezrat Hashem. I'll show you where I disagree with him. Take me 2 minutes, and I challenge any Satma Chassid to prove my Maimonides wrong. Rakefet can be wrong, not the Rambam. Maybe I'll give a half year's worth of shiurim on that Rambam afterwards. We'll see. Okay, so what did we do today? We finished out again the Kastner trait. Again, I thank my Talmud from Satma, Avram Yeshua, that citation from his aunt is fabulous. She was there. And I'm Ani Modela Kadosh Baruch Hu that my own intuitive feeling was that that was the situation. But I'm not an expert in Holocaust history, but she was there. All right, then we picked up the Satmar Rav in America. Why did he stay in America? Why Williamsburg? And I think we've reached the point where we can see he's becoming, at that time, a minor fixture on the American scene. Are there any questions from the erudite audience sitting in front of me? Okay. Then to the wonderful students in front of me, I want to say, B'sora tovat, aleinu al kol Yisrael, until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. Now we'll open it up to the world and see if there are any questions. There's Yomo looking at me with that gorgeous little smile. Unbelievable. Yomo, you don't know what I'm going through. Sherry is out of it. Her whole family tested positive. I have no one to handle my emails. I'm suffering. When are you going to get out of isolation?
Most people that have been bedrooms today.
Let me, if you get out of isolation, send me an email.
Did he upload it?
He uploaded it, and he's going to upload it again. Natan said, I'll give it to him, and Natan, you'll give it back to me tomorrow morning. Okay, are there any questions? By the way, Yitz, I got to tell you, someone sent me a link quoting a sefer by Rabbi Yitzchak Rubin in Halacha. Is that you? No, so there are two Yitzchak Rubens in the world. So next time you learn a Gemara, when you find the get, can you give it back or not? Your cheshis, there's a second person with the same name, and her name the same. Then the Gemara says, maybe the Edom are the same, but at kedei kach, you're not cheshis. So now we know there are two Yitz Rubens in the world. I still have not discovered another Rakefet last name. So
I discovered when I came to Israel that in Hano there's a Rabbi Yitzchak Rubin. I called him up to ask him if we were related. So he said, I have a question to ask you. So I said, I know your question. He says, how could you know possibly what I'm going to ask you? I said, you're going to ask me if I'm a Kohen. He says, that's right. Because he is a direct descendant from the Shabtai of Kohen, the Shaf.
You're also
My father's mother was a bat Kohen, so I'm not a Kohen, but I'm still a Reuben because she was a Sarah Reuben, and her husband, my grandfather, was Moshe Chaim Reuben.
But one second, aren't you a Shach Sanenikel too?
Yeah, absolutely, to my grandmother.
Okay, wow. You see, the Yichus says, I got news for you. I have a number of grandchildren and now great-great-grandchildren who are also Einik Lach of the Shach.
My father told me once, bread is no value without jam. And jam without bread is also. So therefore, it's not enough that who you came from. It's what you are and what you will be.
Exactly. And Baruch Hashem, I can tell you that I rejoice in seeing the continuity. That's the basic reward that God gives us in life. So Kanayin Hara, the Kindelach and the Einiklach, and everyone should be well on your family, and all my best regards to the wonderful children. Are there any other questions? Okay. So now, one second, you can have that if you wish. I just want to show you one thing. This is the Rav's handwriting in English. Notice he's left-handed. And it was sent to me by a Talmud of mine who's a very famous professor today. They had a problem. What is this about? And I'll tell you what the issue is with you. Those watching from afar can't really appreciate this, but you see, it's in English. And more or less, if you work on it, you can work out his handwriting. It's not that simple, because a genius, and a left-handed genius, is even worse. There's one word here, Mark, can you tell that word?
He told me.
Is it English? Is it Hebrew? You follow? There's one word that you can't make out no matter what. So they passed it on to me. That word, you see, Mark, it's Hebrew. Everything else is English. One word is Hebrew, mizug. Mem, yud, zayin, vav, kuf. Then I read it, and I was able to answer them what this is about. What this is about is very simple. Originally, Mizrahi was not one unit. There were two, Hapoa Mizrahi and Mizrahi. There are reasons why. Maybe I lectured on it 40, 50 years ago already. Mizrahi was people living in the big city. Hapoel Mizrahi were farmers and agriculture, and they had different needs. He had two different organizations. By the early 50s, the talk began that two organizations, they compete against each other. It's money, it's prestige. We should merge. That which unites us is infinitely more important than that which divides us. So they merged in Israel. Then there was the talk in America, will they merge? What conditions? And what went on, the negotiations upon Mizrahi, Mizrahi, and the Rav here is very critical of Hapoel Mizrahi. He says they were not dealing with the merger with honesty. He said we have to merge, it's important, and this is what he's upset about. Very disappointed in such political, political narrow-mindedness it may be, but this is what he's talking about with the Mizrahi. But I have to say, it's great to see his handwriting in English. Yitzchak, your letter from the Rebbe is in Hebrew or English?
English.
English. You're the only one I know. All my letters are in Hebrew. Okay.
Maneuvers, maybe?
Maneuvers, yeah. Could be. Maneuvers. Yeah. Maneuvers. Yeah, could be. It's not easy, but that's the gist. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das vidanya. Okay, does anyone want, if you want it, you can take it. You're afraid to touch it.
No, I'll touch it.
They did merge.
What?
They did merge.
Yeah, of course they merged. B'nai Akiva merged with Shema Hadati as well. But the Rav is here when they were negotiating. This letter has to be from the early 50s. Here's a magazine that has come out. It's the fifth or sixth issue. No, this is way beyond already. Wow, so they're around the wall. It's on Chabad. And it's not messianic. It's normal. And it's a very interesting magazine. This magazine deals with 770 and the apartment and what it's like, where the sixth Rebbe lived, what they mean, the Zohar HaKotan, the Zohar HaGadol, the Beis Medrash downstairs, the Beis Medrash upstairs, the shul. Gives you the whole history of the building. Also, a very interesting article, they got this professional movie producer to do movies of they interview people who met with the Rebbe, and they hired him, and from meeting these type of people, he becomes a Chabadnik himself. But his 2 feet are firmly on the ground. It's very fascinating interview. If anyone wants a copy, yours for the asking. Yeah, you can shut it. And finally, this was left from yesterday. There was a lecture here on Shemitah, the borders of Eretz Yisrael. It's a very interesting map showing you from the Aliyah Rishona, the Aliyah Shnia, from parts of Israel that have Kedusha, parts that don't. For Shemitah, Halacha l'maisa, very, very important. Ole Mitzrayim territory, Ole Bavel territory, different colors. Kanayin Hara, the Shemitah year has engendered a lot of study. All right, we got to clear out as the next Rabbi Bednash will come in.